Chapter 10 and verse 10, and then we'll go to John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. I told Abby, my wife, this morning, I said, this might be the shortest message ever preached. I always got nervous when I heard people say that kind of stuff, though, because it usually turned into the longest when somebody would say that. So I'm not really sure how long it'll be this morning. It shouldn't be too long. But as we're singing, and for those that know and are familiar with it, that's the presence of God. For those that may not know, it's the presence of God as what you feel. It's not an emotional hype. It's not just a conjuring up an emotion inside of you and getting people to flow with a beat or with a tune or whatever. It is the presence of God is in this place. He's a very real God. It's amazing to me that so many people doubt the validity of the scripture. They doubt God. They doubt that there is a God. Yet when tragedy strikes in most lives, where do we turn? We run to the rock of our salvation. We run to God. I've been to even funeral services of some of the hardest people that you've ever met, and what came across from a pulpit were words of comfort from a Bible, were words of prayer from the mouth of a minister or a family member, of prayer to a God that has the ability to meet you where you're at and touch you. And that's what's in this room right now. And that's why we don't like to interrupt worship services. We don't want to cut them short. But there is a point where when God begins to move, when His Spirit is moving, and when you can feel that, you can feel that tug on your heart, that tug on your mind, it's setting you up for the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to receive from His Word. There is strength in His Word. The world would tell you in the day that we live that this is a phony, brainwashed, cult-like thing to follow God in any way. Yet when tragedy strikes, that's where we run. Why? Because down inside of our being, as the created, we know there's a Creator who has all power, who has all ability, who has all strength, who has the ability, whether it's you're going through a bad time, whether you're going through a good time, whether you need a hug or whether you need a little punch of motivation, knows right where we're at. And that's what's in this place this morning. And I want to preach from this scripture, John chapter 10 and verse 10. I'll wait till he puts it up there. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then in John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I want to preach just for a few minutes today on life, liberty, and the fulfillment of joy. Would you bow your head and pray with me that God will be able to talk to us in the next few moments? Lord, we thank you for your presence that's in this place. We thank you for meeting us here this morning. We thank you for talking to us, for allowing us to feel your Spirit. We pray that in the next few moments that you'd reach down, that you would minister to us, that you'd talk to us and strengthen us. Give us insight into your word this morning and help us. We thank you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As our motto for our country would be life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's funny, as you go through life, everyone is pursuing happiness constantly. And how often do we find it? How few people really find happiness? We have jobs and we start out making a certain wage, and it's not long until we're not satisfied with that wage and we want more. We start out with a car, and it's not long until most of us are like, man, this car still has a cassette player in it. The AC doesn't work. The heat barely works. I really want that Dodge Ram with the 13-inch touchscreen display with all that power that can run and all of these things. And we're not satisfied with what, when we were 18 and we had $1,000 saved up, that car sitting at the end of somebody's driveway was a gem. It was a treasure. It was like, I got a car. And I can drive my friends around. And I remember when I first got my first car, I had it about 2 weeks, and Sasha broke my brake lines. It's not a lie either. We were going down a mountain, actually. She wanted to drive it. I'm like, go ahead. We're going down a mountain, and the brake pedal goes to the floor. And I'm like, what? She's like, yeah, you don't have any brakes. I'm like, what do you mean I don't have any brakes? And the brake lines were rusted, and they happened to pick that time going over the Julianne Pike to let go, and the brake pedal's on the floor, and it wasn't that much of an adrenaline rush, but it could have been worse. We could have been going faster. And it took me and my dad like 8 hours to replace those. But it wasn't long with that car until I wanted something better. I wanted more. I just wasn't satisfied. And with jobs and things, I used to have the popular cell phone, the Razor. And everybody wanted the Razor. And then it came with the Crazer. You took a step up from that, and then I don't really know what the difference was other than the look. They didn't do much. They called and text, which was what they were designed for. But we're constantly on a journey of pursuing happiness, constantly. Our nation is built on it. Human desire is built on it. Our world is built on it. And we're never quite satisfied. We're always reaching and wanting, and those that would claim to be satisfied, we would look at as either the Bill Gates of the world who have made it, who if you talk to him, he's really not satisfied, he's constantly doing more, or we would look at as people that really have no ambition and have no desire to better themselves. And so this week in our nation, we celebrate the 4th of July. That'll be on Thursday. Gotcha. Be Thursday this week, we'll celebrate the 4th of July. That's our country's independence. We're celebrating our freedom, a freedom that was paid for with the blood and sacrifice of many countless young men and women who gave everything. They paid the ultimate price for a freedom that they would not even enjoy themselves. Many are buried across the world in various graveyards, alone, surrounded only by their brothers in arms or sisters in arms. Forever they'll lay there, never to be welcomed back home by family. They paid a steep price for the freedom that we enjoy today. And I think we would be remiss not to honor their sacrifice and thank God that we live in this nation and that his hand is upon us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can live in a nation where we cannot be satisfied, where we are in that pursuit of happiness, that pursuit of joy. But this morning, while that's great and I celebrate that, I want to talk about a different hero. I want to talk about a man who paid the ultimate price for you and I, who gave his life on a cross so that we could be free. And in that it said that he came so that they might have life, and that more abundantly. With him there is no pursuit of happiness. When we begin a walk with God and a relationship with God and he comes into our life, everything that we need is fulfilled in that moment. It's the fulfillment of joy. It is the fulfillment of peace and of rest in our life. There is no pursuing happiness anymore with God. If you really have God inside of you, do you still face hardships? Absolutely. Do you still walk through lonely times? Absolutely. The scripture says we will. It says that he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. He will put me in front of my enemies. He'll do all of these. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go through these times, but he's there and he has given us what we need to get through those times. He's given us everything we need to get through this. There is no pursuit of happiness with God. And as I read that and began to deal with my mind about that, and I began to think, how often are we unsatisfied as Christians? We want more, we want more, we want more, we want more. And I think we miss the very key fundamental thing from God where he's saying, my spirit, I have given you what you need. I have given you exactly what you need. Yeah, you may not be rich, you may not have every material thing, but that's not what this is talking about. See, John chapter 15 and verse 13 says that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He followed that up by saying in the next verse that we are his friends. He said, you're my friends. You're the ones that I died for. And as I begin to think about that, we preach on Easter about the cross, and we preach Calvary and the crucifixion on Easter. And a lot of times we don't think a lot about it the rest of the year. And I begin to think about the 4th of July and Memorial Day and all these celebrations that we have of life and of sacrifice. And I thought, why don't we celebrate what he's done for us a little more often? And why don't we relate that to what's going on? And so when you look at it, think for a moment, if you could, about Calvary. Think for a moment, if you could, about what he really went through for you and I. What was it really like for him to come down from heaven? The Bible says that he was born in a manger in the form of a baby, grew up to be a man, robed himself in flesh, as it were. That was the God would come down from heaven, literally being that man, Jesus. And that he would walk among us, that he would come to do nothing but good. He would come to do nothing but heal, to save, to set at liberty, to restore, to minister, to be a friend, to do all of these things. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And one day, to be beaten and to be hung on a cross. His back was ripped to shreds with a whip. He was beaten for that. He was made to carry his own cross. He was spit on. He was mocked. And they would mock him and say, oh, if you really have all power, then save yourself. Go ahead. You claim to have this power. And they would mock him, and they would throw this stuff at him, and he would endure all of this stuff. And then they would ram a spear into his side. They would do all of these things to his body. And he would pay the ultimate price. And if you think about that, how awesome of a thing is that, that he would love us enough to do that for us. And I was intrigued because it is true. If you share that story with so many people, it's easy to become intimidated because people are like, I cannot believe that you would believe in a God that you cannot see. I cannot believe that you would believe in a God that you cannot tangibly feel. I cannot believe that you would believe in a God that you have to just read stories about. I cannot believe that you would actually do that. Yet, the first place that we turn when tragedy strikes is not to our bank account, is not to our muscles, our intellect, our manliness, our pride. It is not the first place that we turn. Why is it? That's the question that won't leave me alone. Why is it that even the rankest sinner would turn and bow his knee and say a prayer to God in that moment? Because deep down inside of every one of us in this room this morning, there is a seed planted that you know without a shadow of a doubt, down inside of you, you know there's a God. You may not understand him, but you know there's a God. And the sacrifice that he made for us, it's not a little thing. It says, greater love hath no man than this. See, when a soldier dies, we immediately honor them with the highest of honors, especially when they sacrifice their life for those around them and they do a heroic thing. But any soldier, really, when they die, we are so quick to make them into a hero, and that's good, and I'm for that. I support that. I do. And we think, who could do such a thing? That is an incredible act of bravery. And we idolize them, and we would make movies about them, and we write books about those stories, and that's great, and I support that. I'm as patriotic as anybody in this room. But we have a story of a God who did the same thing, and yet we doubt it, and we mock it. And we make fun of it as a nation and as a culture. And we think little of people that would put their faith in God and that would believe in God and that would lift their hands to God and that would give their life to God and that would pray and ask God to guide them and lead them and talk to them. And we think, you're mad. You're crazy. How could you do that? And you begin to see the parallels. And I felt convicted of that even this week because I thought, man, how often do I do that? I make heroes out of these people, and that's good. But then I don't really think about what he did for me. Greater love hath no man than this. What kind of love is that? Who does that? What does it take to do something like that? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It said, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy is he talking about? What does that scripture mean when it says the joy? Was he looking down the road 3 days where he could make a triumphant resurrection? No, not necessarily. That was part of it. But the joy that he's talking about was he could look down through time and see me, and he could see you, and he could see you lifting your hands, bowing your knee, calling on his name, letting him fill your life with his presence, letting him work inside of you. That was the joy that was set before him. And you wonder why, as Christians, that we're not fulfilled and that we come and we feel his presence, but there's something lacking inside of us, that there's this thing that's just not full inside of us. Why? Because we don't understand his joy. What gives him joy? is not promotions. It's not bigger, better, newer, fancier, richer. It's not all of that stuff. Now, he blesses people with those things, and that's fine. But that's not his joy. His joy is when, if you tap into his joy, it's the same thing. It's when you can look down and you can see that person, that coworker, that friend, yourself, being saved, being in a relationship with God, accepting who he is, accepting and understanding and calling on his name. That's the joy of the Lord. And we try to supplement his joy with material. We try to supplement his joy with all of these other things, and that's not it. That's not what the joy of the Lord is. And so the fulfillment of joy comes in our life when we understand what his joy is, what brings him joy. Oh, sure, it's seeing you with bless and things. That's good. But what really brings him joy? The scripture says if you should gain the whole world and lose your soul, is it worth it? What a waste. What a waste to gain literally to gain the whole world and to lose your soul. So what great love does God really have towards us that he would die for you and I? That he would put himself between two thieves on a hill, dying a criminal's death, mocked, beaten, stripped of his clothing, a crown of thorns on his head. What kind of love is that? What kind of picture is that really? What kind of picture does that paint of who he is? And that goes back to the title, Life, Liberty, and the Fulfillment of Joy. He came so that we might have life. And see, a lot of times we think that God has given up on us. We think that God can't see us through things. We think that I've made mistakes and I'm going to have to pay for those mistakes. And I've made mistakes and so God is just going to leave me where I'm at. He's going to drop it. He's going to drop me like it's hot. He's just going to walk away. Just boom, mic drop, out of your life. He's done. He don't have no time for you. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He's out. That's not true. John chapter 13 and 1 says, Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when I read that scripture, I was so encouraged to think that he will love me until the end. That if it's 10 years from now, 10 minutes from now, 50 years from now, 60 years from now, whenever the end of my life comes, I don't have to worry about whether he loves me or not. Because it says, no greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Do you understand how great that love is? That you can't do anything bad enough for him to walk away from you. You can't do anything wrong enough for him to just distance myself from that one. Don't want anything to do with that one. You can't do it. He loved us so much, even though he knew that night sitting with them at the Feast of Passover what was coming. He knew one of his closest followers was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew the pain was coming, yet he loved them to the end. He loved them knowing that when the guards came and took him away, when they were in the garden praying, they'd all fall asleep and that they wouldn't even be able to stay awake. He said, you couldn't even stay awake for an hour. You couldn't endure. While I was praying, you couldn't keep watch. You couldn't even stay awake. Yet he loved them to the end. What a promise. The scripture says that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. What an immeasurable amount of love that is. See, sometimes we need reminded of the love of God. Yes, there's that in that love, there is a justice and an equalness with God, where his word is true, his word is right. He can't violate that word. He can't go back on that word. But he is love. The scripture tells us that he is love, that he loves us always, that he will stay with us through everything. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it names all of the hardships and the trials and the things that could come against us. And then later it says, for I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from his love. What does that mean? That means no matter what I go through in life, that means no matter what I face in life, no matter what life throws at me, we live in a world full of hate. It is a fact. I mean, it's amazing that we fell into that trap so quickly, but you've got this side of the aisle hates this side of the aisle, and this side hates this side. And it doesn't matter where you stand, what you stand for, there is hatred everywhere. It is abounding and it is multiplying. We have in this country now, we have problems that we thought were gone that are coming back. We have every kind of issue you can imagine. Everything. It's everywhere. It's chaos. It's chaos in the world. You can't say anything. You can't do, and it doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal. You're going to be hated by both sides. It's like what it used to be, like there was a balance and a power shift. Now it's just hatred. Why? Because it's going to get more evil as the day approaches, the scripture says. When we get closer to the coming back of God, but the scripture says that there will be a day when the skies will part and he will call his children home. It's the rapture of the church. It's coming. It's going to happen. The skies will part. Those that are ready will meet him in the air. Those that are not will be left behind on this planet. That's a fact. That's the scripture. And it says that the days will get more and more evil, that as the day approaches, these things would happen and then it would get worse. And when you look around, we know that time is running out. We know that the church does not have much time. We don't have a lot of time left to get ready for that. I don't want to wait. I want to make sure I'm ready. But when you see all of that, and it's like, no matter what's going on in this world, I have a friend who had a bumper sticker. I'm not going to go into what bumper sticker it was. You can probably figure it out by what I'm going to tell you happened. But he parked his car in Delaware the other day to get gas, and he came out, and all of his gas was on the ground. Someone had crawled under his car and cut the gas line and spilled all, and he got the fine and had to pay a bunch of money to have it all cleaned up. But because of an affiliation to a political party. Like, and that happens all the time. That stuff happens constantly. And the world that you live in is full of hate. And the scripture says that you love one another as I loved you. How easy is it to love someone that cuts your gas line? It's really not. Just going to say it. You cut my gas line, we are going to have a conversation if I catch you. Probably going to rub your face in it, or I'm going to pray not for God to give me strength not to. I'm going to pray hard, and you better pray hard, or else I'm going to have some repenting to do, because I'm going to be upset if you cut my gas line. But he said, love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? When you put all that together, love one another as I have loved you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That means no matter what I go through in life, I'm always supposed to be looking. I'm always supposed to be watching. I'm always supposed to be watching out for Jan. He's always supposed to be watching out for me. I'm supposed to be reaching for that next person to bring and introduce them to Christ. I'm supposed to be looking for that. If I try to fill my life with material, I will never have the true fulfillment of joy and peace in my life. But when I fill my life with God, and his purpose becomes my purpose, and his will becomes my will, and I align myself with him perfectly, and I start reading his word, and I find out what upsets him, and I find out what is against his will and against his word, and I find out all of those things, and I line myself up with that, then I can begin to understand what peace really means. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word world is not a generic term. It's very specific. It's me that he's talking about. It's you that he's talking about. It wasn't saying he was a tree hugger and he loved the planet. It was saying he loved the individuals, the souls, the people, me and you, that he could look down through time, that he gave of himself on that cross because he loved us. He created us. He died so that we could be free, free from a life of sin and shame. And you may think, well, my life's really good. Like, I don't have a lot going on. The Bible says that the penalty for sin, the consequences of sin, is death. You may not die a physical death, but if you die with that in your life, that sin, there's a death after a physical death. It's eternal damnation, as the scripture would say. It's hell forever. And so when he say that, he died so I could be free, we don't look at ourselves like we're in bondage. I'm not in bondage. I live in America, man. Like, I'm going to work tomorrow. Like, Wednesday night, we're going to have a cookout. We're going to watch fireworks. Like, I'm good. I got nothing going on. Like, it's all good. No. No, if there's things that I struggle with, and I'm not just talking about hard stuff. I'm not just talking about drugs. I'm not just talking about, you know, all those hard things that we would view as sin. I'm talking about if I can't tell the truth. If I walk in tomorrow and I'm late and I go to my boss and I'm like, man, I was right on time, but I forgot my time card. Could you go in and manually punch me in? You would be shocked at how many people ask you to do that. It's just crazy. Everybody does it. I'm like, no, I'm not punching you in. Like, what time did you actually get here? Oh, I was right on. No, you weren't. I'm not punching you in. Like, I'm going to count you as absent for the day. But if I can't do that, if I'm dishonest and I've got that problem in my life and I can't tell the truth, I'm in trouble. That's wrong. If I can't be honest with myself and be honest with God in the little things, that's a big deal. So if I have him inside of me and I pray about those things, then I have the ability to be free from that. Will I ever make another mistake? Absolutely. We all will. We'll make mistakes. But there's a difference in living in a lifestyle of sin and making a mistake. A mistake, you're aware about it. Oh, shouldn't have done that. God, forgive me. You're forgiven. A lifestyle is a little different. That's a perpetual thing. And so when you read John 3:16, we all read that scripture. We can all quote that scripture. We have t-shirts and everything else with that scripture. But when you back up and you read starting in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, you kind of get a little more history of what this scripture is talking about. And surprisingly, many are not familiar with this story because that's just, we only take what we want out of the scriptures. And it sounds good, but the rest of it we don't really like because it doesn't fit. But when you read John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when you read about the love of God and you read about the sacrifice that he made, that's why he did that. It wasn't so that we could feel his love for 50, 60, 70 years on this planet. It wasn't so that we could just feel him and feel like we had a friend, you know, and walk around like you got a friend in me kind of thing. Like, that wasn't the purpose. It wasn't just supposed to be a fairy tale where he just died so that we could have love. He loved us. We go to church. We sing about it. We love it. He loved us. It's great. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was so that we could have life. We could have eternal life. This life that we live is so short and temporary. The Bible talks about it's like the dew on the grass. It's gone before you know it. It's like in the summertime, you wake up and it's like, man, I want to get started mowing the grass early. All this, it's wet. I better hold off. And then you go inside and before you know it, like, it's gone. You're still inside and it's hot out. Now you're out mowing the grass because it just disappears. Like, where'd it go? Where does that stuff go? How is it there? And then it's just gone. And that's the way life is. It's gone. You're going to wake up someday and be old. It's just how it happens. And the point of his sacrifice was not so that we could just live and be happy and pursue happiness and get more and more and more and more and more. The whole purpose of his sacrifice, so that we could be in a place like this on this very day, so that we could come to a place and we could feel his presence moving. We could feel his spirit moving. We could feel him. That's him introducing himself to us. And we could open ourselves up and say, God, I don't know about this. Like, I don't know everything. I'm kind of new to this. I'm not sure how this works. But I feel something. I feel something. Help me to understand this a little bit better. And when you do that, when you open yourself up to God, it's just like when Nicodemus came to him personally and talk to him. He didn't turn him away. He didn't say, no, it's late at night. I don't have time to talk to you. I don't want to talk. It's a dumb question. Like, are you nuts? Like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Like, what are you talking about? Get out of here. No. He said, okay, well, let's talk. And he told him the truth. And he told him what was required to get into heaven. He told him, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter in. That's the whole purpose of the sacrifice. That's why he did it. That's why he paid that price, that laid out the plan of salvation. He came to this earth and displayed the most selfless act of love by dying on that cross and made a way that we can repent of sins, we can be baptized in his name and filled with his Spirit. I made the statement last week, and if we could all stand, I'm coming to a close, but I made the statement last week that I want to go to heaven. I really do. And in a macho, machismo-filled world, that sounds as wimpy as it can get.
I want to go to heaven. He wants to go to heaven.
But when you understand eternity and what's at stake and what really is out there, you want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. There is nothing on this planet worth me risking my eternal salvation. There is nothing. There's no job. There's no promotion. You could call me tomorrow and offer me to be the quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers. I wouldn't do very good. Can't do much worse. I wouldn't do very good at it, but I wouldn't do it if it was going to cost me my eternal salvation. I always got to get a plug in for Jim. I wouldn't do it. There's nothing that I would trade for my walk with God. And that's what has to grab a hold of us. And we got to understand that his love is the most real thing on this planet. That his love for me is the most real thing that I will ever experience in my life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, is what he said. What is man that thou art mindful of him, as it would say in another scripture? Why would he do that? To make a way? To make a way for you? And so this morning, as I bring this to a close, the scripture says that he came to set them at liberty. He came to bring life, and he came to bring joy. And so life, liberty, and the fulfillment of joy. If you'd like to come pray this morning, if there's something honestly missing in your life, or maybe you just don't even know if this is all real, you don't know if this is all a bunch of crazy, you don't know what's going on, but if you'd like to come pray, just come find a place to pray. Pray where you're at. And if you would ask God, show me who you are. Show me enough that it puts a hunger inside of me. Show me enough that it creates a desire inside of me to get to know you. Show me enough that these thoughts that I'm questioning whether you're even real would be put to rest, and we can move on to the next phase, which is figuring this thing out. We can figure out what to do from now on. And you begin to pray. Some people cry when they pray. That's perfectly fine. It's just like having conversation with somebody else. Sometimes you laugh at things people say. Sometimes you cry. It's a conversation with you and Jesus. It's not a magic. It's not a crazy thing. Some people laugh. You do what you do. But let God talk to you in a personal, specific way that relates to you. You don't have to cry. You don't have to laugh. You don't have to do anything but just talk. But if you'll open your mouth and let God begin to talk to you, and see what he would do in your life. See what he would leave an imprint on you that you would never forget, that would forever be there, that would forever let you know that there really is a God that really does love me.